Well, turn with me now to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. We've been in this psalm for a couple weeks now, and we will return to it once more. And as we do so, let's ask for God's blessing. Please pray with me. Gracious God, prepare our hearts to hear your word. The flesh builds up its walls of pride and unbelief and stubbornness. The world and the devil attack us to put up barriers. And Father, we pray that you would cut through it all in the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit to bring new life, that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be laid bare, and that we would receive your word with joy and with gladness and with faith and with praise. We cannot do this on our own, Father. It must be the Spirit of the risen Christ at work within us. And so may the great sower sow his seed. And may the Spirit poured out do his powerful work in our hearts, that seed may land on good soil and bear fruit for the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 128, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. There is a command in the Bible that the Lord repeats to his people again and again and again. And with the particular command that I have in mind, it's not only the frequency which is striking, but we could add the pervasive frequency. In other words, it doesn't just happen collected into one part of the scriptures, but beginning in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, continuing all the way to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, God repeats this command to his people. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid." Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid." So again, starting in the book of Genesis, unrelentingly, unceasingly, throughout the scriptures, all the way to the book of Revelation, over and over and over again, the living God comes to his people and says, "Do not be afraid." But remember, brothers and sisters, what have we seen these last couple of weeks from Psalm 128? What is the secret of the blessed life? It is the fear of God. And so, how is it that the fear of God is the secret of the blessed life? And yet, one of God's most frequent commands to his people in the Holy Scriptures is the command to not be afraid. To answer that question, we have to think a little tiny bit about human nature. We are finite. We are limited. We are limited in power. We are limited in time. We are limited in ability. We are limited in every possible way. And then add to that natural limitation the sin which further burdens us and the corruption of that nature. Limited further by weakness of mind and of body and of will. Limited by sickness. Limited by death. There are so many threats that face us in this passing evil age. Threats that we are not sufficient to face or to take on. So many threats that have the potential to cause us to fear, because they seem so far out of our control to manage or to deal with. But God does not want his people to be tossed about by every passing fear. He wants us to be anchored, even in the face of our limitation and our weakness. He does not want us perpetually paralyzed by the multitude of fears that could overwhelm us on any given day. Again, in this passing evil age, surrounded as we are with danger and with threat. And he wants us to be anchored in himself. He wants us to be anchored in who he is in himself and who he is for us through Christ in his grace. To know that he is God, that he is not limited, that he is not limited in power. He is not limited by time or lack of ability. He does all his pleasure. He is the everlasting one. He is the maker of heaven and earth. And he knows that there is only one true remedy for the fears that plague us in this life. One remedy, and one remedy only, for the countless fears that threaten to overwhelm us. And that one remedy is fear of himself, the fear of God. Brothers and sisters, do not be afraid of the countless threats that you will experience in this present life. Instead, fear him. John Newton understood this when he wrote what are now the famous lyrics to Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Nicely summarizing so much of what the Psalms have taught God's people for millennia. That there is one fear unlike any other fear. One fear that alone has the power to cast out all other fears. And that fear is the fear of God. Now, we've been talking about the fear of God these past weeks in Psalm 128. But that's the emphasis I want us to grab hold of this morning, here in our last sermon on this beautiful psalm. That when we fear God, then and only then can all other fears be driven out from our hearts. Now, the threats will still be there. Your weaknesses and your limitations will still be there. But everything will be different because you will know that God is with you. That Emmanuel is with you in the limitation and the weakness to preserve and to strengthen and to rescue. That the unlimited one is your strong tower of refuge. You won't be afraid because fearing him, he will place his right hand on you, as the risen Christ did to the apostle John, who fell at his feet as though dead, and he will say to you, "Do not be afraid." remember our call to worship last week. I know that's asking a lot. You know, I had to split up the sermon into two, and so the call to worship last week had a purpose that only really comes to fruition now this week. But Isaiah chapter 8, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will be as a sanctuary. Could Isaiah have spoken a more relevant word for the 21st century? Because we live in a society driven by fear. A society where fear has been weaponized. Fear is a political tool, and it's a political tool wielded by both the left and the right. Politicians, pundits, lobbyists know that if they control what you fear, they can control how you vote. The media knows that if it can control what you fear, it can drive up its ratings and generate revenue. It's a marketing and an advertising tool as much as it is a political one. Because again, corporations know what politicians know. If they can control what you fear, they can control how you spend your money. You know, I just read from Isaiah chapter 8. I skipped the introductory verse, which is important for us to hear. The Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. We need that same strong hand, because the question and the dilemma that the Lord brought before Isaiah is one that faces the church in every generation. It faces each one of us in our individual lives. Will we walk in the ways of the generation of this people? Or will we walk in the ways of the Lord? Which brings us again to Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Last week, we talked about the way of blessing for the husband as the head of the household. It is the way of dedicated, sacrificial labor for the benefit of his family and in service to others. Then we talked about the way of blessing for the wife. She is the beating heart of the home. And the way of blessing is the way of fruitful productivity on behalf of her household. And this morning now, we turn to the latter half of verse 3, and now to the way of blessing for our children. Verse 3, your children like olive plants all around your table. Another agricultural image. The wife is pictured as a fruitful vine, and the children are now pictured as olive branches, olive shoots. New olive plants are cultivated from shoots that are cut off from an existing tree. Throughout the life of a mature olive tree, these shoots will continually come up from that underground stem. And they can be removed and transplanted and become their own olive tree. And this is an extraordinarily fitting image for our children. It's extraordinarily fitting for a whole host of reasons, only some of which we can talk about this morning. But like olive plants, children can hold great blessing. But also like olive plants, in order to partake of that blessing, children require great effort in care and nurture and cultivation. If you don't give an olive shoot the care or cultivation that it needs, it can wither and die. If you don't cultivate it well, it can grow wild and out of control and prove to be unfruitful. And so it is in our families. The care and nourishment of covenant children, like olive plants around our table, is the great responsibility that the Lord has committed to Christian families. We thought about the verse from Malachi. What does the Lord seek in our unions? Godly offspring. As Paul addresses the heads of households in Ephesians, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Which brings up now another reason for the introduction this morning about fearing God. Parents, do you have fears associated with your children? Fears about their physical well-being. Fears about their physical safety. Fears about their spiritual well-being. What kind of men and women they will grow up to be. The trials that they might face. What might lay before them in the course of their earthly lives. The suffering that they may have to endure in this present sinful age. May the Lord speak thus to us with a strong hand. May He instruct us that we should not walk in the way of this people. That we should not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, Him you shall hallow. Let Him be your fear, let Him be your dread, and He will be as a sanctuary to you, a refuge in the time of fear. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. There are many things to be afraid of concerning the lives, the well-being of our children. And parents can be overwhelmed by those fears. And those fears can betray them and lead them astray. But here's what your children need more than anything else in this world. Your children need you to fear the Lord. Your children need you to not walk in the ways of this people, to not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Your children need you to hallow the Lord of hosts and to walk in His ways. Yes, we make many other vows in the covenant of baptism. We vow to give them a God-centered education, to provide for their temporal well-being, to teach them the things of the gospel. But where does all that start? Remember the image of the stone and the ripples. How do we experience the rippling blessings of God throughout all the relationships of life? It begins with the fear of the Lord. So before you rush off into any one or the other of your children's need, remember that that need stands at the very center. It's like on the plane, and I think I've used this image before. I've never experienced this myself, thankfully, but they tell you every time you get on a plane, right? If in case those oxygen masks drop, what do you do first before assisting others? You make sure that your own mask is on. Because if the oxygen is not flowing to you, you can rush to help someone else only to pass out because you have not connected yourself to that same life-giving flow. More than anything else, before we attend to any other need, our children need to behold their parents daily, fearing the Lord and walking in His ways. Your children need you to show them, in a world of fear, to show them that there is a fear that casts out all other fears. Because remember also from last week, what is Psalm 128? It's a promise that by his grace, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, God is making all things new. That he is reversing the curse of sin and bringing blessing and new life, and that that blessing and new life is not only experienced by individuals, but by families as well. And that's a thrilling and an encouraging thought, is it not? That God is not only bringing this blessing and this new life to us as individuals, but as we fear him and walk in his ways, he means to bless and renew our families as well. But remember also the image of the olive shoots. It involves no small commitment on our part. It is no small task, and there are many threats and dangers. But the promise of verse 4 stands. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Now, I bent down and I got out the Constitution because for a moment I thought about reading through the covenant of baptism, but I remembered next week you will hear the covenant of baptism when Jake will be baptized. And so, brothers and sisters, listen carefully to those vows when they are propounded to Adam and Lisa. And along with Adam and Lisa, let's commit this week in anticipation of the blessing of Jake's baptism to rereading those vows, to reminding ourselves of what we have promised before the face of the living God, and to remember the importance, the all-important, all-encompassing embrace of that final vow. Do you make these promises in the presence of God, in humble reliance upon his grace, as you desire to give your account with joy at the last great day? And let me suggest that there's a way to summarize the entire covenant of baptism and all the vows, to boil it all down to one central commitment. Do you promise to fear the Lord and to walk in his ways? Do you promise to fear the Lord and to walk in his ways? Many people say yes to that promise, but then other things become more important to them. Their jobs, their ambitions, their desires and their pleasures. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. I used to read this psalm and think to myself, oh, what a nice, pleasant, quiet image. Not anymore. Melissa and I are approaching 12 years of marriage. I've rounded the corner on 10 years of ministry. I turn 40 next month. These numbers are, you know, you can tell these numbers are swirling about the mind. Now I read this psalm, and I can smell the fresh gunpowder. I can hear the heavy artillery. I can taste the smoke and the dirt of the trenches. I'm not talking about the noise of the household, by the way. I said that particularly in advance to the next thought I had, which is I can see the bodies piling up on the battlefield as well. Brothers and sisters, the family is a focal point of Satan's attack. You know, the image of verse 1, walking in the ways of the Lord, there's a, you know, you could read that and think, oh, That sounds so wonderful, a casual, you know, carefree saunter through the park on a summer's afternoon, whistling, you know, your favorite tune. That is not the image. It is a battle. The flesh, the world, and the devil, our three great enemies, are engaged in warfare against our families, desperately trying to steer us off course by inflaming our selfish desires that, by any means possible, our families and our faith might be brought to ruin. Satan has always hated the family. He has always labored with particular diligence and energy to set husbands against wives, and wives against husbands, and parents against children, and children against parents. And to set society itself against the family. Again, by whatever means possible. I know it's not a pleasant thing to think about, but in the course of meditating on this psalm, I thought about the dark and wicked history of slavery in our own country. Now, when we think about slavery, we most frequently think about the cruelty and the malice of slavery as experienced by the individual men and women who were enslaved. But how often have you thought about the malice and cruelty experienced by families? The tearing apart of families, the destruction of families wrought by that wicked institution, the treating of men and women like animals in a breeding program. It boils the blood to think about. Slave owners who would stand up and preach on Psalm 128 Sunday morning and then wake up Monday morning to tear children out of their mother's arms. Satan has always hated the family. And listen, our modern society has all of its own evidence that Satan's attack is ongoing and unrelenting, where children are now torn out of the womb. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about our families, let us recognize the great blessing that the Lord has given to us in our spouses and in our children. Let us praise his holy name for these gifts and cherish them. Let us not become unwitting accomplices in Satan's schemes, but thank the Lord for these gifts and cherish them and nurture them and fight for these blessings. And let us help one another along the way. This psalm ends with a benediction. So it describes the blessed life in verses 1 through 4, and then it pronounces the blessed life upon God's people in verses 5 and 6. May the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. The church is meant to be a blessing to families, and vice versa. Healthy families make for healthy churches, and healthy churches support, encourage, and strengthen healthy families. There's supposed to be this wonderful, beautiful, and glorious synergy. Each have God's divine ordination. They are distinct. One is not to usurp the place of the other, but they're to work together in this beautiful relationship. And so let's help one another and care for one another and strengthen one another in the midst of this battle. Again, something we'll experience, Lord willing, just a week from today. We'll all stand up and promise to pray for Jake's parents as they seek to raise him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to support them, just as we have prayed that for all of our covenant children and their parents. And may the life of the church bear that forth. May that not just be the words that come out of our lips on the occasion of a baptism, but may it work itself out in all of our relationships with one another, and the care and the support and the prayer that we freely and joyfully give to one another as we stand firm, locked arm in arm against the devil's schemes, against the malice of Satan and the world. Because again, Jake will be baptized in the midst of a battle. We live out our daily lives in our families in the midst of a great battle. And sometimes it is a hard-fought battle. But it is always worth every ounce of energy it calls for us to give. Because the ways of the Lord are life-giving ways. His Spirit in our midst is resurrection and new life. And so you Christian husbands and fathers, fight. Remember from last week, this psalm is a call to battle. And that's where we return again this morning. You Christian husbands and fathers, fight. You Christian wives and mothers, fight. And you Christian children as well, the battle belongs to you. Baptized in the name of the triune God, you are called into that battle as well. Because the world will do everything it can to train you to disobey parents, to despise the blessings of the church. This upbringing that you have been graciously gifted in the kindness of God. And you are to fight as well, to submit to parents, to embrace your baptism and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to fear the Lord and to walk in his ways. And brothers and sisters, when you struggle, as we all will in this life, return to the center. If you feel as though you have strayed, remember the stone, remember the ripples. Blessing comes when you drop the stone of the fear of the Lord, and in no other way. And so return to the Lord, to that strong tower of refuge, to hide in the shadow of his wings. The Lord bless you out of Zion. May you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace, brothers and sisters. We begin with the fear of the Lord, and where do we end? Peace. Peace be upon Israel. As you fear the Lord, this blessing will be yours. Christ himself will be yours, the heavenly bridegroom who calls you to himself and who brings peace to his people. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray together. Our gracious, merciful, long-suffering heavenly Father, if our knees have grown weak from the hard-fought battle that we have faced, strengthen us. If limbs have been put out of place, Lord, may we submit to you. And may you give us that endurance we so desperately need to stay the course. For behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And Father, may this whole assembly know by the testimony of your word and your Spirit that the fear of the Lord is clean. That the fear of the Lord brings blessing to every relationship of life. And when the evil one, Father, seeks to enslave us once again to earthly, carnal fear, may we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. May we lift our eyes to the crucified and resurrected one. And may we hallow the Lord of hosts, that he may be our fear, that he may be our dread. and that fearing him, he may be as a sanctuary to us. Preserve our families, Lord. Preserve our church in your grace. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.